Let's turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. I'd also like to give a word of welcome to all who are gathered and as well. It's good to see some visitors amongst us, and we extend to you a warm welcome in the Savior's name. Do remember the Lord's servant and his wife as they take a break. I noticed there as he mentioned the word problems, Stephen accidentally played a somber note. I don't know if that was... Well, that's perfect comedy timing, if you want, but we trust that there won't be any problems. The Lord will have his gracious hand upon us. But we live in a world that's fallen, and these things do come upon us. And so we can't expect maybe anything otherwise. But do remember the Lord's servant, even as he takes a break. So Philippians chapter 1, we'll just read the two verses, first two verses of this chapter, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So let's hear God's word. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless that short reading to our hearts. So let's still ourselves again in the Lord's presence and ask for his grace, even as we consider what lies before us in Holy Scripture. So let's pray. Our loving God and gracious Father, we thank thee for the Scriptures of holy truth. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not left us to grope about in the darkness. But Lord, even as we lift up a prayer and petition to teach us thy way, we thank thee that thy way and thy will is revealed in thy word. We pray, Lord, as we come to consider the Scripture, and I pray that thou would send the Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that thou would wash me in the Redeemer's blood, that you would fill me full of the Holy Spirit and help me to speak as thou would have me to speak. Bless the congregation that's gathered, not only here but online as well. We thank thee for that ministry. We thank thee, Lord, how it's a lifeline to so many. And we pray, O God, that as we gather ourselves and sit at thy feet, that we would hear thee speak to us. Remember every need. Lord, there's varying needs in a congregation this size. But we thank thee that thou art the one who knows the need of every heart. And you can take the word and apply it. Take a word here, a word there, a verse here, a verse there, a little phrase, something, O God, uttered, God, that would be applicable to the need of every heart. And we thank thee that thou art able to do this. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the author of the book. And we rejoice that he's the one that, who by his Spirit, by his power, applies it. We pray that we would know that blessing upon our gathering. We don't want to just pass the remaining moments to go through the formality or the form of a meeting. But Lord, we want to speak. I want thou to speak to us. We pray that thou would do this even now as we come to the preaching of the word. So hear us now and accept of our praise and thanksgiving. These petitions we offer in the Redeemer's name and for our Savior's eternal praise and thine everlasting glory. Amen. The last time we began to look at the preface of Paul's letter to the Philippians, which that preface is found in verses 1 and 2, and we considered the servants, the identification and designation of both Paul and Timothy. God made something useful out of Saul's life. And along with Timothy, their wills were lost in the will of their master, Jesus Christ. We also thought about the saints to whom the letter was written. I pointed out some of the fallacies concerning the Roman Catholic process of canonization. And in doing so, we noted that every child of God is a saint because they are in Christ Jesus, not because they are made a saint by some church. Now we move on in our study of the preface, and notice at the end of verse 1, we have the mention of the bishops and deacons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the verse 40, Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, he tells them that the things done in a local church are to be done decently and in order. There is to be a sense of order in the local church. There is to be a sense of structure, that things are done according to planning and things are done according to the sense of direction that is given. A local church should not be a place of bedlam, where you come in and there's chaos and confusion and disorder everywhere. And part of really the order that's in the church is because the Lord has revealed unto us and He has given to us a structure within the church. There ought to be men in charge giving direction to the life of the church, looking after the spiritual and practical matters of a local fellowship. And proper leadership lends itself to a sense of order in the church. Now, church leadership starts with a very basic fundamental recognition that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Doesn't belong to men, doesn't belong to a pastor or a minister, doesn't belong to the elders. The church belongs to Christ. He has paid for her with His own blood, and He did this because He loves the church. He has, and having bought her, the Lord Jesus could rightly say, I will build my church, my church. And we are told in Scripture that He builds it by the operation of the Spirit upon the ministry of the Word through the instrumentality of His people. And it's clear, therefore, that the Lord Jesus has not left His church to any haphazard growth or operation. We add to that the concept of the kingdom, and it's clear that Christ's rule over His redeemed does not agree with any idea of indiscipline or disorder. The very notion of church, the church, and the kingdom, it demands structured government. And Paul hints at it here, as he mentions the bishops and deacons. And so this morning I want us to think about the oversight in the church at Philippi. The oversight in the church at Philippi. Firstly, I want us to think about what is the significance of church oversight. What's the significance of church oversight? Well, the word government is sometimes viewed negatively, especially in these days, and can be seen as something that inhibits one's freedom. However, government is a necessary element of human society, and it serves to establish and maintain order. Anyone who doubts the need for order should think back to their school days and remember those times when the teacher for a moment left the classroom. What happened? Well, gradually, but eventually, it tended to chaos and disorder. But God has appointed government for our good. And in the absence of authority and organization, the human nature tends towards mischief and chaos. The Scripture gives no warrant for anarchy in society nor in the church. God is a God of order, and it is the reason why He has appointed church government. Now, as Paul conducted his missionary journeys, when a number of souls were converted to Christ in any place, they were at once formed into a local church. Paul could not remain with them indefinitely. He moved from place to place, and being inexperienced, the believers in a particular locality, they needed counsel and direction. They were exposed to dangers, and it was necessary, therefore, that men should be designated to watch over the spiritual interests of the local fellowship. You read of that process in Acts chapter 14 and the verse 23. We read there in Acts 14 and 23 that Paul and Barnabas, as they come to the end of their first missionary journey, they establish church governance. It says there in Acts 14 and the verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now it's implied there in Acts 14, verse 23, that there were elders in each church. We can compare this with Paul's words to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest ordain elders in every city. Or with what we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, and from Miletus, he that is Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Does not mean, therefore, that Paul and Barnabas, as they left that local group of believers, that they appointed a single overseer of the church. But rather to each church was ordained elders, a plurality of men. Out of them, those men that were appointed in that embryonic New Testament church days, the more experienced and able would begin most likely to be active in exhorting, instructing, and teaching the assembled believers through the ministry of the Word. And one thing is certain, that as Paul addressed this epistle to the Philippian church, he refers to bishops, plural. So there was more than one in this local congregation. As a consequence, we can see that the New Testament church, under the establishment of the apostles, it differs from the Episcopalian form of church government that is practiced by Roman Catholics, Anglicans, the Orthodox, or the Lutheran churches today, where there's one bishop in a diocese or a district in which there are a number of churches. Bishops in that Episcopalian form of church government, they are considered to derive their authority from an unbroken and personal apostolic succession from the 12 apostles of Christ. And at times are under higher ranking bishops in larger dioceses called archbishops. But we can see from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and other scriptures, there were a plurality of bishops, stroke elders, ordained in every church. Now, what I've said accounts for the governance of the local church. And you might say to yourself, well, that is congregationalist in nature. How is it that we are Presbyterian in governmental structure? Why a presbytery made up of elders from different local congregations and a moderator presiding? Well, I do not have time to develop this point. In Presbyterianism, it's not the thrust of the message this morning, but suffice to say, the evidence for Presbyterian government and the case is founded upon what we find in Acts chapter 15. And the council there convened at Jerusalem. We see from its outcome the administration of that ruling among the churches is where we get the basis and the biblical evidence for Presbyterian government. And the reason why we preach about these things and go through these things is because it's good for us to know why we are, what we are, Presbyterian. And we do it for this reason, because it's revealed in Holy Scripture. We're not here to bash other places. If they take offense of that, well, that's what it is. But this is what is revealed in Scripture. This is the government, this is the structure that God has ordained for His church. Now, it's important for us to notice here that Paul, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he mentions all the saints in Christ Jesus before he writes off the bishops and deacons. And there is significance in this. The officers, they exist for the good of the church to which they belong. The minister exists for the church, and not the church for the minister. And that stands in contradiction to what Rome teaches. She would teach that the ministry, or who they make the ministry the end and the church the means. But Protestantism, on the other hand, it makes the ministry the means and the church the end. The focus of the officers is to build up the church, not the other way around. These offices mentioned in Philippians 1 verse 1 are gracious gifts given to the church by the Lord for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Faithful leaders are essential to the vitality and spiritual well-being of a healthy congregation. And as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he acknowledges these office bearers within the congregation. Now it's interesting that Paul doesn't refer to bishops or deacons again in the rest of the letter. But from the start, he recognizes them, and he does not bypass the position of these men. Why? 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 After all, these men themselves were saints. But why is Paul moved by the Holy Spirit to mention these two particular offices? Well, in part, it is to make us aware that there was governmental organization within the New Testament church, and to let us know of what kind it is, consisting simply of two offices, bishop and deacon. Paul also mentions them with the expectancy of the bishops and deacons that they would see to it that what Paul instructs in this epistle would be carried out in the life of the church. They would be responsible to implement Paul's directives. He also mentions them as an endorsement of their authority, especially as bishops, in the light of the false teachers whom he warns in chapter 3, verse 2, that would come in to trouble the church. And the significance of church oversight is seen by the much space that is given to it in Scripture. Not every man should be a leader in the church. Not every man has to be. Not every man is qualified to be. But every man, and by extension, every woman in a local church has a vested interest in godly biblical leadership. For those two offices, bishop and deacon, are given by God for the well-being of the whole congregation. They are offices which are an expression of Christ's love for His church. He desires the best for it. He desires the best for you, individual Christian, who make up the church. And therefore, it's important that any local congregation has a godly leadership in place. Now, that's a brief mention of the significance of church oversight. Well, secondly, this morning, I want us to consider what's the significance of the bishops. We thought about in general the oversight, but what is the significance of the bishops? Who were they, and what was their function in the governance of the local church? Well, we don't have any names mentioned. Only the office is referred to. These men had derived authority and honor conveyed upon them, not because of who they were, but rather what they were bishops. Now the word translated bishop, it comes from a compound Greek word, episkopos. Episkopos. Epi is a preposition and it means over. Skopos, it means the distant mark looked at, the end or the goal one has in view. And you can see how we get the English words microscope or telescope from that Greek word skopos. So an episkopos or a bishop is therefore one who looks over closely or intently, one who views carefully. In secular Greek at the time, the word was used of those appointed by the emperors to lead newly founded city-states. He was responsible to the emperor, and oversight was delegated to him. He functioned as a commissioner, regulating the affairs of the new colony or the acquisition. And thus the word suggested two ideas to the first century Greek mind: responsibility to a superior power, and one who supervised intently over what was going on. The Gentile converts, they would immediately understand those concepts and the role of the bishop in the local church. He was one who was responsible to a higher power, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and head of the church. Plus, he was one whose role it was to watch carefully over the work. Now, the word bishop used here, it occurs in the New Testament in only four other places. Three times it is translated as bishop or bishops, and once it's translated as overseer. And that gives us a sense of the word. And I want us to turn to that portion in which it is translated overseer, and that's in Acts chapter 20. Turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. And this leads us on in our understanding of this office which Paul mentions. We see in Acts chapter 20 in the verse 17 that Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet him at Miletus. When they came, he recounts to them how he had ministered among them, and he informs them of what lay before him. He's going to leave them. They would no longer see a face. And all of a sudden, this leadership that was established there at that church at Ephesus is going to become really important. Paul's apostolic authority is going to be removed from the church in the sense that he's no longer going to be present with them, and it's going to fall on these men, referred to as elders in verse 17, to provide leadership when he left that area. So in verse 28, he exhorts these men, these elders, and he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now we note from this verse a number of things, and I must be restricted in my comments because of time. Firstly, elder mentioned in verse 17, and overseer mentioned, it is the word bishop, overseer mentioned in verse 28, they are synonymous terms. It's speaking of the same men there, the elders that were called, they were referred to as overseers. Therefore, the bishops at the church or in the church at Philippi, they were the elders. That's the term we use today. So that's what it is. That's what it's speaking of. This interchangeability of terms, it's also seen in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. The word elder is a carryover from the Hebrew, where we read of the elders of the people who were aged men, noted for their experience, their knowledge, and their wisdom. They were revered men because of their character. Now, while the elder and the bishop refer to the same office, it has been said that the word elder, it has respect to the dignity of the office, while the word overseer is concerned with the duty of the office. Now, we also notice in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28, the charge that was given to these men, these elders, these bishops, and we further understand something of the function that they were to perform in the local church. They were to take heed to themselves, but also over the flock. In other words, they were under shepherds of God's flock. And this thought of shepherding the flock, it's developed by Peter. If you turn to Peter chapter 1 Peter and chapter 5, this thought of under shepherding, the function, the role of the elder, the bishop, the overseer, whatever interchangeable term you want to use, we have details of their function. We read there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Peter here refers to himself as an elder, and he addresses his fellow elders as those who are responsible and accountable to the chief shepherd. He uses the verb form of oversee in verse 2. And he says there, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." It's interesting that Peter takes up this imagery of a shepherd feeding the flock of God, especially if we call to our minds the account that we read in John chapter 21. Do you remember there that when the Lord recommissioned Peter? And what did he recommission Peter to do? "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Notice the Lord does not tell Peter to go out and change the social and political structures of the Roman Empire as they then existed. Christ didn't come to die for the Roman Empire. He came to die for his people. He didn't send Peter out to primarily feed the poor with physical food. He sent them out with a different purpose, to do something that was uniquely related to Christ and which belonged to him. "Feed my sheep." Now, how does an elder, how does a bishop, how does an overseer feed the flock of God? Well, Peter informs us in verse number 1. And it is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed. That's how the flock is fed. The person and the work of Christ expounded and explained as he is revealed in Holy Scripture. Those two great aspects of his life and ministry, his humiliation and his exaltation. That's what feeds you. That's what strengthens you. That's what encourages the flock of God, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the primary role of a bishop, of an elder. It is to feed the flock of God. That's what he's to do, and he does it by expounding the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but also as an overseer, he is to guard the flock from any encroaching danger. He is to protect them from what would destroy them or scatter them. And this is what a shepherd would do with his own flock of sheep. He would do his best to ensure that his sheep did not eat any poisonous weeds and also safeguard them against the wild beasts. And that's exactly what the local elder or the elder is to do in the local church. He is to watch for any false doctrine which would harm the flock. Therefore, he is to be a man who knows biblical doctrine himself. How can he watch if he himself does not know the doctrines of God's word? He is also to watch for the wolves in sheep's clothing, the false teachers who would seek to come in and scatter and destroy the flock. He's also to watch for dissenters that are among the flock, those who are seeking to stir up trouble or foster that wrong spirit within the congregation. That's the job, that's the function of the overseer. He's to be a diligent watcher, even a listener to all the little murmurings that go around. That's his job. That is what an elder is, and that is what an overseer does. They have responsibility for teaching, for spiritual care, for exemplifying Christian living, and that's a lot of responsibility. It's no wonder that Paul makes a request in 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 5, 25, brethren, pray for us. The responsibility is great. And the elders are at best men, sinners saved by grace. Nevertheless, they're just men. Is it any wonder that we're warned in James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. Like Paul, we have to say, who is sufficient for these things? To bear such responsibility, to be adequate for the task at hand, to deal with the diverse needs of people and discern the right in a particular situation. Of ourselves, none are sufficient. And that's why it's essential that we get God's men as elders for this congregation. And that's why you need to pray now that God will raise up His men and God will make them sensitive to His call upon their lives. That's something you should be doing now. Because we need godly oversight. The dignity of their office, the duty of the office. And it is, brethren and sisters, it's not for their ends. It's not for their good. It's not that they might be built up. But brethren, it's for your good. It's for the means, the end, or the end of the church to which you make up. And so you pray for that. Pray that the Lord will raise up His men, bring His men to the fore, but also that God would work upon their very hearts, speak to them. God would lead them as to what He would have them to do. Now, I've only briefly touched on the duty and the dignity of the office. I've mentioned nothing about the two kinds of elders or bishops, the ruling and the teaching elder, or the characteristics of a man that should fill the office. I know this subject, it's going to be dealt with near the time when the congregation seeks to add to the Kirk session. But this should set us a praying for God's men. It should set you seeking for God's will, eligible men. Now you should be seeking, asking the Lord to lead you, to open your heart, to make your ear sensitive to it. That's what needs to happen. That's why the announcement is made, because we know, as an oversight and from Scripture, the essential nature of a godly oversight and the function that they perform. So we have thought about the significance of church oversight very briefly. And we've also thought about the significance of the bishops. But thirdly and finally this morning, I want to consider, what's the significance of the deacons? Here we have the only time these two offices in Philippians chapter 1. The only time that these two offices, bishop and deacons, are mentioned together in the same verse in the New Testament. And it shows that there is a distinction in the offices. This is also the first time that we have mention of the word deacon in the New Testament, but it's not the first time that the Greek word is used. It's used many times before, but it appears in a different way. It's translated as minister or ministers in many places. Take, for example, Matthew chapter 20 and the verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, let him be your deacon. It's also translated as servant or servants. For example, John chapter 2 and the verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The word deacon, it is, though it can be translated servant or servants, it is a different word from what Paul uses to refer to himself and Timothy. The idea emphasized by that first word there, servants, Paul and Timotheus' servants, the emphasis there is the subordination of a slave to his master, his will being lost, or their wills being lost in the master's will. That's a word that's relational in its nature. But here, the word that's translated as deacon, it emphasizes something else. It relates more to the activity of the deacon. It has a more general sense of someone who takes care of a need, who looks after a need, and who makes sure that it's done. And here it refers to a distinct grouping of officers in the New Testament church, and it especially denoted those who had the charge of the financial matters of the church and who were overseers of the physical needs of the congregation. Now, the origin of this office is in Acts chapter. We find it there in Acts chapter 6 and the verses 1 to 6. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 6. And there we read that this office, it grew out of a complaint of the Hellenistic or the Greco-Jewish members of the church that their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food and alms. The Palestinian Jews, they prided themselves on their pure nationality, and they looked upon the Greek Jews as their inferiors, and there was a tendency that if any were neglected for whatever reason, maybe due to time constraints, then, well, that Greco-Jewish group of people would be the ones that would be overlooked. The apostles, they wanted the widows to receive proper care. But the work was just too much for them to be attending to these practical needs while at the same time overseeing the spiritual matters of the flock of God. So under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they called the congregation to come together and told them to look out among them, as we read there in verse 3, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. Their function is described there at the end of verse 2. To serve tables. And the office of deacons, an office of service, of sacrifice, and commitment to the needs of others. The word tables, as well as the normal meaning of that place where you eat the food, also at the time it meant a place where a money changer sat and collected or exchanged money. The deacons were to oversee the distribution of monies and provisions to the needy among the fellowship. Their appointment left the apostles free to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This doesn't mean that the other needs were unimportant. It doesn't mean that the apostles considered that kind of work beneath them. It just meant there needed to be other men to step up to do those tasks, that the apostles would be free to conduct the spiritual ministry of proclamation of the word and prayer. And what was the result of this? Well, verse 7, it tells us, and the word of God increased. Obviously, it did free up more time for the apostles to preach. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. These two offices of elder and deacon, they worked side by side to make possible the clear and accurate proclamation of the Word of God. The ultimate end of the church, her great purpose for existence, is the glory of God and to bring praise to God's redeeming grace. And this is accomplished among men by declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the end goal of it all. Deacon, as you go about your duty here, it's to relieve the ministers, the elders, so they can think about the spiritual matters, so that Christ will be made known, not only here amongst this grouping of people, this coming together in this public fashion, but out there as we seek to go out and minister the gospel in our community. Although a deacon's primary function was not teaching or ministering in those matters which concerned the bishops, they were no less spiritually qualified. And underscore that in your mind. Look at the requirements set forth for such a man by the Holy Spirit to serve tables. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You know, that's more than a man that's skilled with his hands or academically bright with his mind. God can use those things, yes. But the qualities the Lord states in Acts chapter 6 are men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And we need to pray for our deacons as well as for our elders. And so the Lord had instituted this governmental structure, this organizational structure within the local church there for the benefit of the flock of God, for those who are the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before I come to a close and mention a few closing remarks, I want to ask you this morning, are you in the flock of God? Are you a sheep in God's flock? You see, the Bible tells us, and it relates to us, that God designates all men, all individuals in one of two groups. There in Matthew 24, described either as sheep or goats. The sheep are those who have heard the voice of the Master. The sheep are those who have trusted in the work of the Good Shepherd. And if you're not one of the Lord's flock, well then you're a goat. And the Lord says unto those who are set in His left hand, there in the last day, those that are the goats, depart from Me, I never knew you, into everlasting darkness prepared for the devil and his angels. And so it's imperative for you this morning, while I've been speaking about church oversight, and you may be thinking, well, that's nothing to do with me. Or you may be thinking, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a bishop, I'm not an elder. I'm just a visitor here this morning. What's all that got to do with me, Presbyterian government? Well, it has a lot to do with you this morning if you're not in God's flock. Because you're not under the spiritual care of men that God has appointed to look out for your well-being. And you need to be in God's flock if you are to be in God's heaven. And that's the bottom line of it. You need to be in the flock of God. You can be in a building this morning, and we're glad you're here. But if you're not in God's flock, you'll never be in God's heaven. And so God appointed these offices just to bishop, elder, overseer, whatever interchangeable term you want to use, and deacons or committee man, as we refer to them, for the benefit and for the good of the local congregation. Well, as I close this morning, I must admit I had my sermon notes finished on Friday. Well, there's a word that I couldn't shake from my mind yesterday. And I did, I have to say, overlook it as I was preparing. A small, an insignificant little word, seemingly. But it's that word, Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 1. It's the word with. With. And I couldn't get it out of my mind. Way with the family. But it kept coming over in my mind. With, with, with. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, not and the bishops and deacons, not under the bishops and deacons, but with the bishops and deacons. This word with is stronger than two other Greek words which have a similar meaning. Strong's Concordance tells us that it's a preposition which speaks of union. And when used in a compound word, it means completeness. And this is how it should be in any congregation, brethren and sisters, between the people and the oversight who are chosen from among them and who belong to the local church. You see, if any have a problem with this form of church oversight and governmental structure as it's revealed in the Word of God, submitting to its direction and decisions made by derived authority given unto them by the Lord, then they have a problem with God's order of things. If you're not in union, if you're not in fellowship with those who are in oversight, if you're not with the men, if you're not with the men, and listen, they're only men. They're not perfect men. They're simply men who need your prayers. But if you're not with the men that God has placed to oversee you, well, then there's a real problem. There is a real problem. And I have to say, I'm glad that I've come to the close of my message because it curtails my comments on this. I've been really praying about how I would deal with this because it really came to my heart with power. As to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You know, people want the preacher in the pulpit nowadays to preach like Dr. Paisley. I don't know if the congregations could stick that today. I don't know if the congregations could take it today. So easily offended, go down the road somewhere else. Might be a free church, but well, they're close enough. Don't want to offend, we want to see our churches filled. Well, people couldn't take that type of preaching today. Remember when Dr. Paisley, listening to when he was starting up there in Ravenhill Road, oh, and it seemed to be the people were against it. And what did he say one day to his men? He said, open the windows. And if anyone else wants to leave, I'll sing hallelujah as you're going. He wanted the people with the leadership. Now, I don't need to say open the windows, and by the looks of them, not too many people would fit through them. You know, brethren and sisters, we need to be with. In union and fellowship. If you're not with the oversight that God has placed over you for your good, dare I say like Dr. Paisley, well, there's the exit. And as you're going out the exit, you know what I'll do? I'll pat you in the back and I'll say to you this, brother, you know what? Here's some advice. See you next place you go. Make sure you're with the men there. Make sure you're with them there. No point running around, not with the men, not in fellowship with the men, not praying for the men, because they're simply men, that's all they are. So God had appointed this governmental structure for his little flock there at Philippi. They were his sheep. They were Christ's sheep. The men were simply the under-shepherd, answerable and accountable to one superior, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the church. This congregation, what a blessed thought. And it's one of the reasons why there was no rebuke, no admonition there for that church at Philippi, because the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The congregation at Philippi was together as one. I must say, I am thankful for this congregation, because we do hear you pray for the oversight. And we do hear you pray for the ministers. And that greatly encourages us that you're with us. And we are with you. And we are for you. We're here for your benefit. I'm not here to build an empire or a name for myself. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I know Reverend Greer is not here to do that for himself. We're here for your benefit, for the church's benefit, for Christ's glory. These two offices were in existence and operational in the church there. And though Paul only mentions them in passing, they were integral to the work and the welfare of the local congregation. The oversight of the church at Philippi. Pray for the oversight. Brethren amongst us who are eligible, pray that the Lord will make us well known unto you. Because we need godly oversight in the local congregation. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Just before I pray, do remember, young people, 16 years and under, children, babies in arms, toddlers, to even wait behind just for those few moments and come to the front and receive your commemorative edition of the copy of the Scriptures. So let's bow in prayer this morning and ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts. Our loving God and gracious Father, come before Thee, and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only King and Head of the Church. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee for order. We thank you for structure that thou hast placed within the local congregation. We pray, O God, for the brethren of the Kirk session. Pray for our deacons. We thank you for them, Father. We pray that you would bless them and their families, O God. And Lord, help us to be with one another. Help us to be in union, in fellowship. Because we're not here to build up anyone's name. We're not here, O God, to raise a mini empire. But we're here to see the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom extended. And so, Father, we pray for us as a local fellowship. We thank Thee for Thy dear people. We thank Thee for those who are in the work and love the work and love the things of God, love the Christ of God. And have joined themselves to this flock, O God, here. We pray that Thou would watch over the flock of God. We pray that You'll give wisdom, Lord, as we seek to oversee. Lord, who is sufficient for these things? We confess absolutely none to deal with all that comes across our path. Lord, we feel our inadequacy. And yet we thank Thee. We thank Thee for enabling grace, even as we'll think about next time we consider this preface, the grace that is given unto the church there from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those amongst us, Lord, who are not in the flock of God. They're still out in the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. We pray that Thou would seek them out even this morning. Apply the word to their heart, and I would bring them lovingly and tenderly into the one fold of which there is one shepherd. Hear our prayer. Bless the distribution of the Scriptures to our young people. We thank Thee for the privilege of placing within their hand the most precious thing that any can possess, the Word of the living God. We pray, O God, that You will part us with Thy blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of thy people, both now and forevermore. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen.